We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue the pursuit. We pray the Holy Spirit will make the things we're about to examine real to us, therefore enabling us to grow in grace. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We moved in our study now to... Excuse me, my goodness. It was not a gunshot you out in Dorito Land. I'm okay. Genesis 3:5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. My grandmother told me that when your nose itched, it wouldn't quit, that company was coming. And we really don't have time for company right now. If you were thinking about coming, please wait till later. There now, my nose has quit itching. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let's do some analysis on this. This passage, of course, is designed to show the attacks on the Word of God. It also has moved, as we've noted, to attacks on the integrity of God. In the narrative describing the 6 days of restoration, God decrees that His works were good. Now see, she wants to know what the good part is of the good and evil category by eating the forbidden fruit. It will be human good. It will be good of human derivation. But the absolute good of God is what is being referenced by Him when He says that His creative and restorative acts are good, something that we can't even approach except to marvel at it. First one is Genesis 1:4. God saw the light was good and separated the light from darkness. Chapter 1, verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And then in verse 18b, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves and every winged bird of every kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 31, God saw all that He made, and behold, it was very good. Several of these acts are the result of God's spoken command to let there be. The verb to be in the Cal imperfect of hayah indicates a verbal command. Therefore, God spoke these things into existence. I think that's interesting. The Word of God is creative. Whatever He speaks, it therefore occurs, and in many cases, ex nihilo. That was the case with the universe. He spoke the universe into existence. That should give people down at Rolla pause. We have so many Rolla students in our church, it's making me nervous as I find out how many of them are here. You don't know why? I remember Faye Oliver and Bobby Davis and Evelyn Steffen that ruined my life. That's who I remember. The Cal imperative indicates incomplete action, which means that these things brought into being continue to exist as part of the original command. So here we go with, first of all, let there be light. There was light. Genesis 1:3. Let there be air. And there was air. Verse 6. let there be lights, namely heavenly bodies, and there were heavenly bodies. Verse 14. Now notice that all the acts of God in the restoration of the earth were pronounced by him to be good. And in the process, he developed nomenclature that provided Adam and Eve vocabulary with which to think. You've just been created. You know nothing. So you have to be taught, and that's why you have daily Bible class. I have no idea what all they were taught. We know they were had Bible class, but what else were they taught? And it could have been a first-class Rolla. They could have learned math without numbers from the get-go, you see. And, of course, they were perfect. Everything's functioning up here. All the neurons are perking, and they're doing okay. So the intelligence of these two people probably were off the charts. Perfect body, perfect neurons, perfect ability to take in data, and they had to have a vocabulary to understand what was being taught. Now, you do realize that Adam was given the duty of naming the animals, so he had to have a vocabulary to do that. So at this point, we see that Adam is going to be given a job that's going to demand from him an inventory of ideas. So everything beginning here, we see that there's going to be vocabulary involved so they can think. Now, let's take our situation here. We're going to get to the 6 days of restoration. The seventh day rested, so that's that. Now, creation, chaos, and restoration gives you the framework for what we are about to note. First of all, you have God. He's always existed. Never been a time when he did not exist. First thing he created beyond anything else was the angelic family. So creation of the angels is noted in Psalm 148, verses 5 and 6, and that occurred for, as far as we're concerned, in eternity past. It was before the creation of the universe. Time actually is an aspect of our universe. Everything runs like a clock. There's past, present, and future tense, and that is the environment in which we live. It is a blessing to us. God invented time and gave it to us. That's something that no one that is opposed to God can argue. They can't invent time. They can't control time. It moves forward 1 second at a time. So time is a phenomenal blessing that God has invented and given to us. So we have a perfect universe being created, and the angelic harmony with God existed at that time. We find this perfection in Genesis 1:1, Colossians 1:16, and John chapter 1, verse 3. But then as time passed, there was the fall of Lucifer, noted in Ezekiel 28:16 through 17. There's a lot of detail there. You get his five assertions in Isaiah 14:14. And that precipitated a trial at bar before the Supreme Court of Heaven. The universe was frozen in suspended animation during that time, Genesis 1:2. And then we have, at the conclusion of the appeal, of the formal original trial, we have the appeal trial being put into play. And that necessitated restoration of earth and creation of man. This is Genesis 1:3 and following. The appeal trial consisted of mankind being created and then called as a procreation entered into the picture. Each are called as witnesses for the prosecution. And we see this restoration mentioned in Isaiah 45:18. That's an extremely important verse with regard to the theology that we teach here. It is in that verse that we learn that God did not create the universe without form, with form and void. In other words, it was not corrupted at the beginning. And the logic is always there. God, if God's going to create something, it will be perfect. And therefore, the idea that things were created as chaos and turmoil is simply out of the picture when you're referring to the creative acts of God. And that takes you back to the Big Bang Theory, for example. There was a little ball of goo, and it exploded, and here we are. And that's disorder. God created the universe according to Genesis 1:1, ex nihilo. He spoke the universe into existence and was up and running in a fraction of time and has continued to swirl around in a clock-like fashion ever since. Well, let's take a look now at the days. Day one. Day is distinguished from night in day one. Light is considered good and is separated from darkness. This light was not from the luminous body, but from the source of the Shekinah glory. day two. God creates the atmosphere which separated the waters above the earth from the waters on the earth. The three necessary components for life to exist are light, air, and water. Without those components, there can be no life. Day three. God separated the surface waters to expose land, thus creating the required environment for future inhabitants of each. He then created vegetation, including plants and fruit trees, bearing fruit after their kind. And these plants and fruit trees provide food for sustaining life. So obviously he's got a program underway here. He's going to get around in day six to creating man. And man has got to have an environment in which he can function, and that environment will demand light, air, and water. In addition to that, in order to sustain that life, there's going to have to be food. Day four. The lights emanated by heavenly bodies are permitted to illuminate the skies and are distinguished as greater and lesser lights. The greater is the sun, which governs the day, and the lesser is the moon, which governs the night. These, plus the stars, that is, heavenly bodies, are for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The stars are critical, as well as the sun and the moon. We're able to distinguish seasons. Those who are involved in farming are able to adjust their procedures in planting crops and harvesting them based on the signs that are found in the heavens. Day five. Creation of living creatures in the water and air, which Adam will participate in naming, providing a vocabulary to identify his fellow residents. Day six. The Lord's creation of the land animals, which Adam will also participate in naming, followed by the Lord's creation of Adam from the dust of the ground, noted in Genesis 2:7. Now, all of these inscrutable events are brought about by the omniscience and omnipotence of God. Esha wanted to be like God. That was one of the things that Lucifer sold her. If you eat the fruit, you will be like God. Now, why I've gone through all of this is to give you this idea. If Esha thinks she can be like God, can Esha create the angelic creation? Can she create the universe just by speaking it into existence? Can she therefore restore the earth following the angelic rebellion with the use of water, meaning the ice pack melts, and therefore creates the topography that existed before the universal flood? Can she do that? Can she provide the air and the land and the water? Can she invent time? What is she thinking? What has she been paying attention to in Bible class? She's got it on her mind she can be like God, when all of these things we've noticed that he did over a course of 6 days. Omniscience and omnipotence are required to do these things. She doesn't have it. Yet she is so arrogant, she believes simply by eating a fruit, a piece of fruit, that suddenly she will become powerful and omniscient. It was his knowledge and power that enabled him to bring into existence all things. There's a key concept there of tapanta, all things. We'll see that pop up a couple of times in our study. The scriptures replete with acknowledgments of God as creator of all things. I want to go through this. As we go through it, think if Esha can pull this off. And those that get arrogant that there is no God, that they are self-sustainable, they don't need any outside assistance, these are the individuals who claim that they are beyond God. They don't need him. They consider themselves enough. People in the paths of tornadoes sometimes find out that everything they've ever thought can be sucked away within a matter of minutes. You like your house, like the stuff that's in it, be gone in a matter of minutes, strewn for 50 miles or more. Need to be a lot of prayer. You need to be in fellowship. And weather angels apparently are ticked off. Fires in Texas. Tornadoes that hit at least 12 states over the course of 24 hours. The people in the north have been through a horrendous winter. It's my understanding that farmers now don't know whether to plant their corn crops or not because the land is so saturated with water. Potential floods in southeastern Missouri. And then there's California. So weather, as we've noted in studying the five cycles of discipline, is a means by which God grasps the attention of a recalcitrant client nation. You say, well, you know, a tornado goes through and hits everybody in its path. Well, the rain falls on the righteous as well as the wicked. We're all in this, in a devil's world. This world is fallen. That's Romans chapter 8. It will not be restored to its pristine perfection until the millennial kingdom. During the meantime, we are in a fallen environment that is run by Lucifer, and our only defense is divine thought, vocabulary, ability to think. That is what defends us. Your ability to think. Think the Word of God. That is what your major defense happens to be. And without that, you are simply at Lucifer's. You are his target because you can't think past his very brilliant suggestions. So we're going to go through this and see some things about God that none of you are going to be able to even approach other than to say that is inscrutable. Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below, and there is no other. Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are God, the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their host, meaning the angelic armies, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them. Psalm 136, 1, and then 5 through 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, as absolute good, for His unfailing love is everlasting. This is poetry, by the way. Verse 5, to Him who made, that's Asa, who made according to a pattern the heavens with skill, for His unfailing love is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His unfailing love is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His undiminished love is everlasting, namely the sun to rule, that's Mem Shelah, that's the authority is given to the sun to rule the day, for His unfailing love is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule, to have authority over the night, for His unfailing love is everlasting. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. By the way, they've already been named. If somebody says that they're going to give you a gift and name a star after you, it's already been named. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength, that's omnipotence, and His understanding is infinite, omniscience. Those are the two factors that enable Him to do all of the miraculous events we see in Genesis chapter 1. He has the knowledge and He has the power. Esha has neither. She's already proved she doesn't have much knowledge. And she certainly doesn't have power over her volition. Positively. Isaiah 42:5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. There's air. He invented it. Isaiah 44, 24 and 25. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things. Ta panta. All things. Stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Causing the omens of boasters to fail. Making fools out of diviners. Causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. Isaiah 45:18. This is the key verse that I noted here to you earlier. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens. That's bara, means he did it out of nothing. No pre-existing materials of any kind. He spoke it into existence. That's ex nihilo. And we have, thus says the Lord who created the heavens. Then a parenthetical. He is the God who formed, what did he form? The earth. This takes us to the restoration process. That's yatser, to mold or sculpt. And made, asa, to make according to a pattern. And therefore he made it. What we saw at the end of the restorative period between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 was the topography that he designed with water. We see that in other passages, that water was the sculpting agent. He established it and did not create. There's bara, to create out of nothing. He did not create out of nothing a waste place. He created perfectly. But formed yatser to be inhabited. Yatser to mold or sculpt. So he sculpted it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now you take that verse and you link it up with Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And then you come up with the concept that something had to go on between those first two verses of the Bible. You can go to Isaiah 45:18 and see that. Then you have to develop a doctrine around that, and we've done it. Now, there's controversy today about whether the doctrine of gap is legitimate with regard to proper Hebrew exegesis. And some of their arguments are very valid. But there are those who have taken the doctrine of gap and have decided to use that particular concept and have it agree in so many ways with the evolutionary hypothesis. We don't go there. So the gap concept is supportable if you don't take it and say, okay, we agree that everything is billions of years old and that kind of thing. Jeremiah 10, verses 11 and 12. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth, see, this is idolatry, will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made, that's Asa, according to a pattern, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. There is omnipotence, and then we follow that with omniscience. Who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding, he stretched out the heavens. Zechariah 12:1. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Acts 17, verses 24 through 26. The Lord has made the world and all things in it, ta panta, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives all people life and breath and ta panta, all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He made from one man Adam. Colossians 1:16 and 17. This is where we find that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. By him all things, ta panta, were created, katizo. And katizo is the Greek word that is equivalent to bara in the Hebrew. It means to create from nothing. Jesus Christ, then, is the agent of creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, ta panta, have been created by him. He is before all things. He preceded the all things, the ta panta of the universe. That's his undiminished deity. And in him all things, ta panta, hold together. That's the stuff that Ben knows. All of those formulae. The math without the numbers. He invented that. There's all kinds of things that are called scientific laws. Well, they're stealing from the Lord. They're plagiarizing, actually. When he invented all of these things, that's how this thing is held together. Jesus Christ, omnipotence, holds the universe together, and it's done so by all of these magnificent formulae that many of the people in our society and in world history have discovered, and then call it arrogance, scientific laws, as if they didn't exist until they discovered it. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. I apologize, I missed Hebrews. Don't leave that out. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, tapanta, through whom he has made the world. That's aeon, by the way, not world here, but the ages, namely time, namely the... go back up here. I guess I can use this one. From right here to right over here, time. There will be a time when there is no time. That's eternity past, eternity future. So he made the world. What he did is he made the ages, is actually what aeon means, the ages, and the ages are can be summed up as time. And he is the radiance, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Ta panta, and power here is dunamis, that is omnipotence. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation, katizo, all the way back to Genesis 1:1. Everything has been the same. Nothing has changed. That is called uniformitarianism. Listen to this. The theory that all geological phenomena may be explained as the result of existing forces having operated uniformly from the origin of the earth to the present time. Now, what does that tell us, that theory? That theory tells us that there was nothing going on between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that the universal flood never occurred. Uniformitarianism would say that that would be a catastrophic event, global catastrophic event, and such things do not happen. It just took time, billions and billions of years. That'll do it. So if you come up with a theory that really is illogical and irrational, but you give it 17 billion years to occur, who's going to prove you wrong? Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, creation of the universe. By the word of God, you will note. And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Now, he's at the Noahic flood here in his commentary. Now, what has happened in the Noahic flood? We have what? A catastrophe, a global catastrophe. So that's called catastrophism, and it's defined this way. The theory that changes in the earth's crust during geological history have resulted chiefly from sudden, violent, and unusual events. That's what we subscribe to, is catastrophism. The creationists out there in the that teach cosmology, they subscribe to uniformitarianism. And there's the big argument that goes on. Cosmology is a big sticking point today between the intelligentsia of academia and the theologians of the church. We believe that what the Bible says is true. There's something that went on according to Isaiah 45:18 between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. There's something that went on in the Noahic flood that is clearly delineated in several chapters of the early chapters of Genesis. Well, is it true or isn't it? Well, we can't prove that, so what do we have to do? We have to take the Word of God as it is presented to us on faith. We have confidence in the object. The object is impeccable, it is infallible, it is inerrant. Therefore, whatever is there, we believe to be true on faith. Of course we can't prove it. Christianity is not about proving things. It is about believing that the Bible is true and inerrant. And we can place our faith in it and its message. And whatever God reveals to us within it is something that we can trust on today, tomorrow, and forever. And therefore, we need no proof. It is mystifying why mankind is given all that we have just noted, life, light, air, water, food, logistics, and time, by the Creator, and still many assume they can function autonomously without recognition of these provisions or the provider of these absolute essentials of which they are incapable of producing, and that's what Esau wanted to do. Satan's temptations of Esau and of Jesus. The temptation, the appeal to physical appetite. In Genesis 3, to the woman, you may eat of any tree. In Matthew 4, to the Lord, you may eat by changing stones to bread. The temptation, the appeal to personal gain. To the woman in Genesis 3, you will not die. In Matthew 4, to the Lord, you will not hurt your foot. Temptation, appeal to power or glory. In Genesis 3, to the woman, you will be like God. Oh, really? To the Lord in Matthew 4, you will have all the world's kingdoms. He will have all the world's kingdoms, but not out of time. Esau cannot be like God. She doesn't have the knowledge, wisdom, understanding, power, or capacity. But the appeal is there for those who are attracted by the concept of equality. From this emerges the idea of man becoming God through knowledge. In our present society, credence and acceptance is only afforded those who have credentials certifying the acquisition of multiple academic degrees. These are worthy objectives, but their possession does not make one equal with God, and it often causes their wisdom to turn them into fools. We note this from Romans 1, verses 18 and following through verse 23. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress truth in unrighteousness. Smart people can be ungodly and unrighteous and therefore suppress truth in their unrighteousness, because what is known about God is revealed in them through God consciousness, for God has revealed himself to them. I do not want any God stuff to be mentioned at my funeral. Well, who's God? You just called his name. Does he exist or not? God consciousness. There is God consciousness there when you make a statement like that and you have rejected it. Verse 20. For since the creation, katizo, that's Genesis 1:1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly perceived, being perspicuous through the things that are made, namely, both his eternal omnipotence and his eternal attributes, so that we are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they did not honor Christ as God or feel obligated to thank him. In fact, as a result of their negative volition toward the gospel, they received worthless ideas among their speculations, and their ignorant cardia received darkness, namely blackout of the soul. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the essence of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, that is, idolatry. Now, the ultimate problem for Eshah is the assumption that knowledge is power. The right kind of knowledge enables a person to make right decisions from a position of strength. The wrong kind of knowledge causes a person to make wrong decisions from a position of weakness. The difference between the two is that the former possesses knowledge acquired from Scripture, which enables him to borrow power from the truth it conveys. The latter possesses knowledge acquired from human viewpoint, which causes him to rely on a weak source he assumes to be powerful, but instead is weak and fallible. The wrong kind of knowledge is a dangerous thing. Only truth endures. Knowledge is a specific area of expertise beneficial for one's economic stability, but it does not result in wisdom outside the area of its function. You may be very smart about what you do, but that is not going to give you the kind of wisdom that you need. Wisdom is different from knowledge, as we're going to examine next Sunday. The knowledge that is beneficial in all areas of function is that acquired from Scripture to the degree that the individual possesses wisdom, the capacity to know and execute the will of God. Eshah's problem was a desire to acquire wisdom apart from that taught daily by the Lord in the garden. She rejected the daily grind of learning doctrine for the prospect of instant equality with God by consuming the forbidden fruit. Thus, the rebellion in the garden was fomented in the same way as Lucifer's, from arrogance, a desire to be equal to or separate from God by creating an autogenous domain independent of his authority. And this problem is so evident in our society today that we need to examine some principles on wisdom, which we will do next Sunday morning. Remember, no Bible class midweek. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. And we're so grateful for your knowledge and your power, for the things you have provided for us, the basic necessities that enable us to have life and to sustain life. The logistics that you provide for believers on a daily basis are associated with these things. And we therefore thank you for each and every one of them. We pray for those who've lost their logistics of late. We pray that you would comfort them, provide for them, restore them in due time. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Karish human kai reine, plethunthae en epinosai, du theu kai eesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.